Before I go any further, just two things. Megan, congratulations. You're getting a car for Valentine's Day. I would hold out for that. You know, that's what I heard. Is that what y'all heard? Yeah, that's what I heard. And Brother Kevin, thank you for acknowledging that you becoming a YouTube personality means we need to revisit your package. Because now that you have fame, we can just dial it back a bit here. So. At the end of that video you just watched was the statement from John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ openly acknowledges, associates himself, teaches that he is the I am of the Old Testament. He is the one true God of the Bible. We started learning that last week by exploring where God first made that statement. Christ himself, if you weren't clear on that, Christ himself is the God of the burning bush, speaking to Moses on the mount. And now we fast forward into the Gospels, into his history, where he comes and he teaches what that means, who he is as the great I am in human skin and in the flesh. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 6 in the New Testament. If you have your Bible, go ahead and pick up your Bible and find with me the Gospel of John in chapter 6. But hold your place there for a minute. It'll be a little bit here before we get there. You can go ahead and prepare yourself, but just hold your place there for a minute. A study was done not long ago by a psychologist on the idea that people rewatch television shows. Do any of you guys do that? You have your favorite series and that you like to go back to. Rather than pick up something new, watch something new, and I know some of us would respond, well, there's nothing worth watching anymore. Okay. But the question is, why though, even if there's a host of new things to watch on television, do we tend to go back to the things we liked before? Maybe it's The Rifleman. Any of you guys watch The Rifleman? The Lone Ranger. See a lot of. If you're under 70, you've never heard of The Rifleman. Friends, The Office. You can list a host of shows that they're still talked about on social media. We still watch them. Well, psychologists wondered, why is it that we are so emotionally tied to those? And of course, part of the answer is they make us feel good. There was that episode that you quote, or the memes that go around, quotes from those famous episodes on those TV shows that you like so much. And we're emotionally attached to those series. Psychologists have a word for that. And what they determined was it's nostalgia. See, what nostalgia is we are so emotionally tied to the past, we want to keep repeating the past. Christians, you do it too. When you say, boy, I wish it was like that. Remember how it was when we were a teenager? I wish it was like that. Remember how it was at that time? I wish it was like that. You keep trying to recreate those great emotional events of the past. That's called nostalgia. The problem with that, of course, is that when you tie yourself to the emotions and the events of the past, you forget God might have something new for you. Because it's not the emotions and events of the past we should be tied to, it's the God of the present. He's the one that we should be following. The Jews of Jesus' day had a similar problem. They were constantly waiting for a repeat of past events in the present. And they believed they would identify the Messiah, the final one true prophet of God who would come and save them from Rome and set them free. They believed they would identify him because he would practice many of the same actions that their forefathers practiced. That's what they believed. So when Jesus came along and he performed miracles that they identified as relating to those miracles of the past, they got very excited. But as we'll see this morning and in future installments in this series, they just got it wrong because the problem was their nostalgia. They wanted to repeat past events rather than God show them something new. This morning, as we step into our message series on the I Am sayings of Jesus, those sayings where he explicitly identifies himself as the God of the Bible, the God, the great I Am on the Mount with Moses. As we begin that series, we begin with the first of these statements in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So how did the Jews interpret that? What were they hearing the day Jesus said that? What were they understanding? What was happening in the midst that even brought this conversation about? You remember last week when God met Moses on the mountain, the burning bush, God commissioned Moses to go back to Egypt to lead the people out, to lead the people to freedom from slavery. And it was their exodus, their salvation, that set the stage for salvation in history. But Moses goes back. Now, if we fill in some gaps, and many of you know the story, Moses goes back, he presents himself to Pharaoh, he challenges Pharaoh, and through a series of plagues, Pharaoh finally gives in. They celebrate the Passover there in Egypt for the first time. Then Pharaoh sets them free, and then Pharaoh goes after them. And you know the story, the parting of the Red Sea. And finally, the short of it is, they get out of Egypt and they escape. And they escape into the wilderness. And the Bible says they spent 40 years in the wilderness. If you spent 40 years in the wilderness, you'd be hungry too, wouldn't you? And that's what happens. Not long after they're out of Egypt, hundreds of thousands, perhaps more than millions of people, they're getting hungry and they're getting angry. And you know what you do when the present doesn't match your expectations? You start pining for the past. Even if in the past you were a slave, you start saying, well, back then we had food. Back then we were okay. We had shelter, a roof over our heads. And here Moses and God had brought us out here in the wilderness. Why me? And God does something extraordinary when they start complaining. We're going to read just a little bit from Exodus chapter 16 that will help us set the stage for what we're looking at this morning in Jesus' great I Am statement. Just a little bit, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. After they are complaining to Moses, Moses goes to God, and the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. Now, chapter 16, verse 35 also says, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. So what God is providing became known as manna in the wilderness. It was very literally food rained from heaven. Bread from heaven. Now, it was a mystery and still remains a mystery exactly what the content of the manna was. In fact, some scholars believe the term manna would more literally translate into English as, what's that? Imagine every morning you go out and you pick up stuff. You go, what's that? I don't know. Let's eat it. God provided it. And this bread from heaven rained from heaven 40 years. Every day. Now, notice a couple of things about it. However, right off the bat, God gives some instructions. The first one is they have to go out and collect it. That is, they have to work for it. God provides it, but they have to go get it. So that means, number two, there's an element of faith in this. They have to believe God and stop griping. They have to believe God is going to provide for them mysteriously in God's own way. He will provide for them every day. But notice the third thing, except on the sixth day, he provides two portions. Why? Because the seventh day is the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath. They are not to go out there and collect. Instead, they are to demonstrate reverence for God and for what he has provided for the past 6 days. All of it requires trust, an element of faith in God that he will provide even on that sixth day. And actually the Bible says they're not allowed to take more than two portions. They take the two portions they need for the sixth day, the seventh day, then it starts over again on Monday. Now, in the intervening years between the times of Moses and the Exodus and the people of God come into the promised land and the coming of Christ, the people of God, the Israelites, had been taught that one day there would be a Messiah who would come, and that Messiah would be greater than Moses and Abraham. He would be greater than all the prophets, and he would provide for them the same way that Moses had provided for them. He would be a messenger, but greater than Moses. He would be a go-between between them and God, but greater than Moses. And that, in fact, that when he came, he would provide bread for them miraculously, just as Moses had done. That's what they'd been taught. Bread for them miraculously, just like Moses had done. So we fast forward now into John chapter 6. John chapter 6 opens up with a very famous miracle. You'll remember it. We often call it the feeding of the 5,000, but it was actually 5,000 men and their families. On the hillside one day, they were out there to hear from Christ, and the disciples, very panicked, came to Jesus and said, "We don't have any food. It's getting late. You need to send these thousands and thousands of people home." And he said, "Well, what do you have?" 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you recall Jesus blessed the food, they distributed it, it multiplied, everyone was fed. The Bible says there was 12 baskets of food left over. Suddenly, everyone wants to make him king. Everyone is calling out for the name of Jesus. He has provided all of our physical needs. He's given us what we need. Maybe he is the Messiah. And the Bible says Jesus went off by himself to a solitary place and spent the time in prayer. In the meantime, his disciples hopped on the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He meets them in the night. He walks out to the boat, meets them in the night, joins them in the boat, and they go to the other side. The Bible actually says they immediately went to the other side. If Jesus got in the boat with you, it'd move pretty quick. They immediately went to the other side. Well, that morning, the crowd that he fed is still looking for him. They're very excited, so they go and find Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they start questioning him about this miraculous provision. He has provided for their physical needs. That's where we're going to pick up the story. John chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 26. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't worry, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "Well, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they ask. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." God provides all you need, and what you need is eternal life. This is a story about provision. It's a misunderstanding that the main thing God intends to provide is for your physical needs. It's an affirmation that God does provide for your physical needs because he cares for you, but that's not all you need. You need provision for the soul, and Jesus Christ satisfies your soul. Human beings today are not that much different from human beings then. We are chasing after everything material and physical to satisfy us. And when we're Christians and God takes care of our physical needs, if we're not careful, we become nostalgic for that. We start thinking, well, that's all I need. That's what I need all the time. and I will be satisfied. And the funny thing is, we're not satisfied by that. We just have more physical needs. And if we're not Christians, if we need Christ, we have this emptiness inside because we have no relationship with Christ. We keep chasing after physical things to take care of us and to fill those needs. What we truly need is a relationship with God through Christ. God wants you to know him by name. The great I am wants to satisfy your soul. The thing that matters most is your relationship with Christ. This story, the point of this story is that the manna from heaven, while it satisfied their physical needs, it foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the bread of heaven. He is the bread of heaven. And he satisfies your soul and will take care of your physical needs as well. In every instance, when we see Jesus say, I am. In the original Greek language, there's an emphasis there that we don't pick up in the English language. It's more literally like this. I am, or I am he. Every time Jesus says that, he is emphasizing and underscoring that he is the God of the Old Testament. He is the great I am. And in the original language, it was very clear to them. So clear, in fact, that it'll start getting him in trouble with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. As time goes on, the more he says this, the more concerned they get that he might actually think he's God. Of course he does. He is God. He is the great I am. And he is here to provide your greatest need, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's all of our greatest needs. We tend to worry about provision. God tells us over and over, he cares for us, he will take care of us, he will provide for us. But don't forget, the thing we need the most is a relationship with him. And Jesus Christ provides that relationship, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We tend to tie ourselves to the temporary and the physical. Jesus reminds us we need the eternal God. We need Christ in our lives. We need that relationship with him. The reason he provides for us physically is because we have that relationship with him, and to remind us that he'll take care of us no matter what. I want to return to this story for just a moment and just focus on this awareness, this knowledge that Jesus satisfies our soul. And when you think about your basic needs in life, if I were to ask a lot of you to write down your basic needs in life, turn those in on a card, email those to us. If I were to ask you to do that, most of us would mention, well, bread and water, top of the list. Human beings can't last very long without water, right? We can last a little longer without food, but we got to have water. Maybe you'd say a roof over my head. Maybe you'd say health and well-being. Then you get more specific. I need a new job. I need a new place to live. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to be healthy and well. I want to get it over the sickness. And we would list these needs that we have. And sometimes we forget to list the greatest need of all is Jesus. It's just Jesus. You can keep trying to satisfy yourself with all those other things, but what we need is Jesus. That's the point of this story all along the way. So look with me at four basic truths about the needs that Jesus meets and the things that matter most. First of all, Jesus meets your need for eternal life. He meets your need for eternal life. The Jews of his day focused on the food, just like many of us do today. We focused on those physical needs. They focused on that because they worried about life. They worried about what would happen tomorrow. They worried about whether they would have what they needed, what their children would have or their grandchildren would have. So God constantly reminds us he will take care of those physical needs. And understand that's how the story opens. Jesus is okay with that. He took care of their physical needs. He did it miraculously with abundance left over. God's okay with that. But notice they referred to it as a miracle, and Jesus said, you didn't see the sign. You're looking at it with physical eyes, not spiritual eyes. Frequently in Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John, we find that miracles are referred to as signs. What does that mean? They point to Jesus. They point to who he is. God never does miracles for the sake of doing miracles. He never does it for entertainment or even, for that matter, to provide for people. He does it so you will get to know Christ. You'll find out what God is like, and you'll have a relationship with Christ. So Jesus calls them signs. Signs of what? Signs that in Christ and Christ alone, there is life. And there is eternal life. We'll see this theme over and over in this series. The reason we see it over and over is because people have to be reminded of it constantly, over and over, that eternal life and life itself is in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, let's be honest. Jesus meets your need for food. That's good. He meets your need for provision. That's great. For physical provision and circumstances. But in the long run, what difference does that make if you don't have eternal life? Because one day, someday, would you agree with me? This life is going to run out. Right? And if you're not in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you don't understand now that God's greatest provision in Christ is eternal life, you will be separated with Him from Him for eternity. Right now, God says, you need life in Christ. God provides those physical needs to remind us. He provides the spiritual needs as well. You remember the story, Jesus is at a home teaching. And some friends bring their crippled friend on a pallet, a cot, to Jesus. And they can't get through the crowd to get inside. So they go up the outside steps, which is very common in that day and time. They go up to the flat roof and they start burrowing through the roof. They start tearing the thing apart. And the scriptures mean they're making noise. There's mud and straw flying. Everything's falling apart, raining down on Jesus and the little crowd below where he's teaching. And he looks up, and here they start lowering this friend now, right down in front of him. There are religious leaders there because they've been monitoring Jesus and his teaching. And if you know the story, you know that he declares to this man, because of his faith and that of his friends, his sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders get angry. They start arguing with him. That's blasphemy. How can you? Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. Which is more difficult? That is, which is more verifiable? Which is more provable right now? For me to say, your sins are forgiven, or for me to say, get up and walk? So he does. He tells the man to get up and walk. The man is healed. He walks out, meaning, obviously, his sins are forgiven as well. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The religious leaders weren't wrong. Only God can say that. Only God can do that. And God did that right there that day. When he provides for your physical needs, it's a reminder he can provide you your spiritual needs as well. He can satisfy your soul. He can give you eternal life if you believe in Christ. Remember, every day the ancient Jews would have to go out and pick up the manna. They'd have to work for it. So they ask him a question. What's the work we have to do for this food? What is it we have to do every day, maybe, over and over, maybe, to do this? What do we have to do? In verse 28, what work do we perform? And Jesus replied, okay, this is the one work of God that you must do. Believe in the one he has sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, believe in me. The term translated believe means trust fully and wholly, absolutely, in Christ and Christ alone as the one God has sent to give you eternal life. There's no religious work that'll do it. It's Christ and Christ alone and believing in him and him alone that will do it. That's the work, so to speak, God wants, is your faith in Christ. That's what satisfies God. Then second, Jesus meets your need for a relationship, an eternal relationship with him. In the first instance, they focused on the food. In the second instance, they focused on Moses. Moses was their hero. Moses, they believe, provided the manna from heaven. So Jesus corrects them. He says it was not Moses that gave you the manna. It was God the Father who used Moses to give you the manna from heaven. Moses was just the messenger and the distributor of what God gave. Jesus isn't the messenger, he's the message. Jesus isn't distributing the bread, he is the bread. The manna foreshadowed the coming of Christ, as so much does in the Old Testament. The manna foreshadowed that the great I Am would show up in human flesh. He himself from heaven. And there it is again when people say Jesus never said he was God. Well, in this passage he explicitly says he came from heaven. and came to us. He is the I Am. So everything Moses was doing foreshadowed Jesus coming. God wants a personal relationship with you. God's plan all along was to come in person. The bread of life. The person that we need. Not a messenger, not a go-between, but the God who loves you and loves you that much. Jesus personalizes this even more. He said, everyone the Father gives me will come to me. Notice how personal that is. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. God loves you that personally and wants that personal, eternal relationship with you, but that only comes through Jesus Christ. And then third, Jesus meets your need for eternal security. We talk about this a lot. Sometimes we talk about that. Can you lose your salvation? Is it possible to be saved in Christ, truly saved in Christ, and lose your salvation? Lose your eternity somehow. And this is no excuse for bad behavior or for sinning after you're saved. But we know from Scripture, if you're truly saved in Christ, you've repented of your sin. And God is doing a work in you to put that behind you. Unlike the bread in the wilderness, the eternal life you have in Christ is eternal by nature. It never expires. It never runs out. That bread would dry up in the morning. If they didn't pick it up, they didn't get it, it would be gone by the next day. But in Christ, we have security because of Jesus. He's the bread of life. Now listen to how Jesus answers the question of eternal security. Verse 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, that is, with spiritual eyes, sees Jesus and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is how this works, Jesus says. I have a relationship with the Father. I do what the Father wants me to do. I do the Father's will. The Father's will is if he calls you to Christ, you come to Christ and you believe. And notice, there's two parts there. The Father calls you to come and you trust Christ. Fully, responsibly, you trust Christ. You come to Christ. And he says, when you do that, he says two things about it. Did you notice this? He said, first of all, those who the Father sins, that come to me, I will never cast out, and I will not lose them. That's actually two different things. The phrase never cast out is a very strong word that means I will not expel you. Once you come to Christ and trust Christ for salvation, he will not kick you out of eternity. You have eternal life in Christ. And then he says, I will not lose any of them. That's good news, isn't it? It's kind of the way the shepherd is talking about his sheep. If one wanders off, I'll go after them. I'm bringing everybody with me to heaven. Everybody that's trusted Christ, nobody's getting left behind. That's good news. Can you imagine being in heaven? All of you here in heaven together, you look around and Pastor Bob's not there. And you say, where's Pastor Bob? And your neighbor says, I don't know. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Did you bring him? I don't know. And somebody turns around and says to Jesus, Jesus, where's Pastor Bob? Jesus says, I don't know. I thought he was with you. No. Nobody gets left behind. He loses none of his own. You belong to him. You have eternal security in Christ because you have eternal life in Christ. That eternal life doesn't count on you. It's because of him and who he is. Don't let your circumstances dictate what you believe about God. Don't let people tell you who God is. Let the Word of God tell you who God is. And let the Word of God remind you of the love of God in Christ. See, God in Christ has made a promise. And all of you who have trusted Christ, no matter the difficulties, the trials, the struggles you go through now, no matter what you're facing at the moment, Jesus says, I have a goal. I have a purpose. And here it is. One day, someday, and I'm not losing any of you along the way, one day, someday, I'm going to raise you all up to experience your eternal life in Christ. Isn't that good news? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. I'm the bread of life. All who come to me will never hunger, and all who believe in me will never thirst again. You will be fully satisfied in your soul with your eternal life when you've trusted Christ. Because Jesus came for you. God came for you. He came for you in Christ. This is Valentine's week, so hey, I got to talk about it a little bit. We got the Valentine banquet coming up. Men, let me tell you, what a great opportunity. There's your date night. Right? Nothing says date night like plastic wear and 300 people in a gymnasium. Reddit is an online conversation piece, and it has something called Substack, where there's avenues people can relate to one another, talk about different things. And not long ago, there was a Substack Reddit, actually just last year, that asked ladies the question, ladies, when did you know he was the one? When did you know you were going to spend the rest of your life with him? It disturbs me we have ladies laughing up here. I'm not sure that should concern me. So a few of the answers, for example. Ladies, when did you know he was the one? One lady said, we were on a date on the highway, and he looked over, and there was an older couple, had no idea who they were. There was an older couple with a flat tire. He pulled over, went back there, and changed their tire, and then we returned to the date. That's when I knew he was the one for me. And she said, we've been together 50 years. Another lady said, he and I are of different ethnicity and different backgrounds, different languages. And when he went to the trouble to learn how to speak to my parents in their native language, that's when I knew he was the one. He was the one. Another one said, one morning, she had a very stressful job, she said, and one morning he calls her up and says, hey, can I drive over and take you to work today? And she said, well, sure, that'd be great. And when he drove over, though, he parked his car at her house, and they took her car to work, which was kind of a surprise, but that's okay. Took her to work, dropped her off. What she didn't know is while she was at work that day, he had her car detailed, had a broken taillight fixed, got her new tires, and got her oil changed. That's when she knew, guys. That's when she knew. He was the one. Just one more. He lived 3 hours away from where she lived. He calls her up one day, 10 minutes before she was to get off work. And he said, when you get off work today, will you do one thing for me? And she's exhausted, and she says, okay, I guess so. And he said, when you leave, turn right and walk 5 minutes up the road, up the street, the sidewalk, to this particular restaurant. She said, okay. So she walks up to the restaurant. When she gets up there, she's just standing there on the sidewalk, and her phone rings, and it's him, and she says, why am I here? And he said, turn around. And he was standing behind her with flowers. He had driven 3 hours, took the afternoon off his job, driven 3 hours just to show up and encourage her, spend a little time with her. They had dinner that day, and that's when she said, I knew. He was the one. Guys, that standard's pretty high, isn't it? Starting to feel it right now, aren't you? You don't have to go all Drew Sellers and get bracelets and necklaces and cars. But the one thing, did you notice the one thing all those stories have in common? You ready? Action. They demonstrated, not just words, action. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God and God himself loves you that much. And his promise to you when you have eternal life in Christ, he's not going to lose you. He's going to keep you. You're going home, and we're all going to enjoy the resurrection in heaven together. Got something to look forward to, don't you? You might have come in here this morning, and the thing you worried, you're concerned about the most, or your physical needs. You might have come in here this morning, the thing you're concerned about the most is the fear of what's coming next in your life. Maybe it's medical issues. Maybe it's material issues. Maybe it's job issues. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it really is food. God will provide for your needs, but never forget, the thing you need the most is eternal life in Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, in just a moment after I pray, I want to give you an opportunity. God is calling you to Christ. Will you respond? Will you believe? Will you trust Him as the bread of life to give you eternal life? He is your God, and He's come for you. He's come for you today. So when I pray, I'm going to invite you to respond to the Lord this morning. Maybe there's other things you need to pray about, other commitments you need to make. Maybe it's to join fellowship with this church or just come and pray at the altar. Maybe it's just to be reminded today that God knows you by name. He wants you to know Him by name. He loves you that much. Heavenly Father, as we pause here in the moment, God, how we praise You and we thank You for the love that You've shown us in Christ. Father, it's hard to imagine that You, our God, would come to us, personally come to us, to give us eternal life, to remind us of Your goodness and Your love and Your grace, to remind us that You provide for us all that we need. You satisfy our souls in Christ with eternal life, and You provide all that we need. So God, I pray for us today. I pray for that one in this room or at home that would need Christ as their Savior today, that You're calling them to come to Christ. I pray they'd respond in faith today. I pray for others of us, God, that need to make personal decisions. We need to walk down here to the front and commit our lives fresh and anew, recommit our lives to Christ. We need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church and become part of the body of Christ here. We need to come to the altar to lift up our burdens, to ask Your forgiveness, God, for worrying about things we can't control, for praising You, God, also for how You provide for us. Father, You know our hearts. You know the responses we need to make today. And I pray as we sing, Father, the Holy Spirit would be at work here in our midst, and we would respond to Christ just as You're calling us to respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.